Cool. I always like giving you guys big pictures, and I want to do that again. Acts is a book that we always see kind of things reiterated over and over and over. Can anybody give me some themes already that have been in the book of Acts? Some really big themes that already just, you know, things that have kind of, what's kind of going on over and over and over? Does anybody have anything? What's kind of the themes of this book so far? Spreading the gospel, okay, sharing, what? Someone say, did you say something? You just said food, huh, didn't you? You're all food, you guys are food. Does anybody else have any other thoughts on that? What? That's one, the Holy Spirit, you know. The Holy Spirit is one. What I find is the name of Jesus is another. These are themes that are always being used, you know. I want to help you guys see kind of this huge picture of the Bible, because a lot of people don't get it. A lot of people study the book of Acts, and they never really get the big pictures of the book. But the big pictures of the book of Acts is it's almost a reiteration of the Torah and moving into the book of Joshua. Well, you guys have studied the first five books of the Bible. You guys have studied Joshua. Don't you remember, like, what was the big themes of the covenant with God with Israel? Wasn't it that signs and wonders followed God? God was radical on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, and there was always signs of wonders. And you look back on those passages. I'll read some of them. Deuteronomy 6:22 says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe." Deuteronomy 26:8. "And so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders." Deuteronomy 34:11. "And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land," Moses, "in Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all the servants, and in all the land." You see that when God introduces a covenant in the Bible, there's always signs and wonders that accompany that. Acts is that. Acts is the... Jesus is the new covenant that's in his blood. Moses had a covenant with God in the Ten Commandments, and signs and wonders was there during Mount Sinai, and signs and wonders were there during Jesus. And now we see kind of the overflow of that work of God during the covenant with Jesus and his people now in the lives of the apostles. Let me give you some New Testament passages to show this. 2 Corinthians 12:12, very important passage to understand Acts good. And the reason why I go over this to give you guys big pictures is because a lot of people, if they don't take the big pictures of Acts and understand them in the Jewish culture, and in the Jewish context, they'll get all loopy. White people have taken these passages and gotten really loopy with them. You know what I mean? And you go to churches that are filled with white folk, and you ask them about something like, "Hey, what about tongues? Or what about this? Or what about that?" And they go, "Dude, it's awesome!" And they're freaking out. And yet there's no root in Judaism, no root in Jewish life, because they don't know the Old Testament at all. They don't know what these... They don't mention tongues in the context of the Old Testament. They don't mention signs and wonders in the context of the Old Testament. So they've kind of detached Acts from its roots, from what it's all about. And that's what I don't want to happen with you guys. I want you guys to understand something far greater, bigger picture. So when God enters the covenant with his people, signs and wonders follow. That's what we see the pattern. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." That's what Paul the apostle says. He is an apostle. And he says that the signs of an apostle, what were the signs of the apostles, he says, which were among you? Signs and wonders. Radical signs and wonders from God. Just as God in the Old Testament showed signs and wonders, radical things, manna coming down from heaven. Manna means what is it? The food coming down. They were eating things that they didn't even know what it was, but God was providing for them. Water was flowing out of a rock, man. That must have been awesome. You know, they were, and it says that rock followed them. How does that happen? I don't know. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that rock followed him. And you know who that rock was, Paul says? It was Jesus. Okay, that's weird. You know what I mean? But what I'm saying is that there's radical signs and wonders that follow this new relationship that the people enter into with God. Romans 15:19 says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So basically, it's just saying sign and wonders accomplished the apostles. Hebrews 2:4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So how does God put his stamp of approval on the covenants that he makes? What is the stamp? What is the proof that God says, "I am in a new relationship with you now"? There is proof of that. How does he do it in history? He does it through radical signs and wonders. And the book of Acts is littered with this stuff, right? And we're going to get into stuff tonight that's really kind of loopy. You kind of read it and you're going, whoa, that's kind of crazy. But God, again, is showing that he really is, he has entered a new covenant with the people of Israel. Not just the people of Israel, but all the world. But he has gone now to Israel. He's reaching Israel through the apostles. And, of course, they're being rejected by the authoritative people, the religious people. But what God is doing is God saying, "I am rejecting the people of the old covenant, and I'm accepting the people of the new covenant of Jesus." And it must have frustrated the people of the old covenant, because they liked the old covenant. They liked being under Moses and under the law and wearing the religious garb and everything that they had. And that was good. But all of a sudden, the works of the Holy Spirit, these signs and wonders, were happening not through them. They were dead spiritually. But it was happening through the people of Yeshua, of Jesus. So pretty radical. So I wanted you guys to see that God's signs and wonders, you know, always follow his covenants. There's another interesting theme in the book, and that is the one of the name of Jesus. How many of you guys have recognized that Peter's always saying, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus"? How do you think the Jews looked at that? Okay, they probably looked at it as a probably pretty blasphemous statement, right? What's the name above all names? Yahweh, the Lord, is the name above all names. You can go through just a simple Bible study of the word, of just typing in name or the name, you know, through some kind of concordance program online, and go through studies, and you're going to find that God says a lot about his name, man, and his name is to be reverenced. So do you think God's like cool with like sharing his name with other people? Like, "Hey, you know, don't call on me to heal you anymore. Don't call on me to be your savior anymore. You know, call on someone else." If Jesus isn't God, then it would be pretty what? Pretty blasphemous. But Jesus now is the central figure in the book of Acts. You see that really heavily now. Look at verse 30 of chapter 4. "By stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is like a theme, right? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of like that we're going through this book, because it kind of makes me go, man, that's right. We got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to walk filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, God in us. Such a radical concept. Let me read to you a passage in Romans that kind of is so cool and so radical. I've always loved it. It just made me always feel really good and kind of blew me away a little bit. But it's in chapter 8, and it says this. In verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is in you." Did you get that? If the Spirit of God is where? In you. Isn't that crazy? That the Spirit of God can actually be in you. That's such a cool concept. That God can actually indwell me. And this is what the apostles are saying was proof to the world, to the people that they were in, that God was doing something in their life. That they had the Holy Spirit in them. It was moving them to do incredible acts and feats. Now, when someone today says, hey, you know what, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we turn on, you know, sometimes TV and we see that, you know, where there's people that say, I'm an apostle. They certainly weren't an apostle like this. See, because we got from 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the sign of the apostles of Jesus, were signs and wonders, man. God granted them the ability to do signs and wonders, to be that kind of signpost to Israel that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, and that God is passing the baton from Jesus to the apostles and showing Israel that you did reject your Messiah. That's what you've done. And you can't get out of it by just trying to crucify Jesus. Because now you got a lot of Jesuses in who? All the apostles. And all the believers. Now Jesus is everywhere with them. So check this out. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you guys are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what was the sign in verse 31? It was that they spoke the word with what? Boldness. Yeah, it was. It wasn't so much like an accompanied weirdness. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes we think the Holy Spirit, like when it's comes upon us, that there's some kind of weirdness that we're going to do. You know what I mean? We're going to act weird. We're going to freak out. We're going to kind of go into some weird convulsion, bark like a dog, start kind of throwing up a little bit, getting on the ground, doing a little gyration, something like that. But that's not the case. You know, sometimes we see that on a video or something. We're kind of like, whoa, that's scary. You know what I mean? It's kind of freaky. But it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with great boldness. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with a great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. This is kind of interesting. But they had what a lot of people today look at as being kind of wrong. Meaning, they all were of one heart. It says that all their possessions, that they basically had all things in common. What would we call that? What would we call that today? Like in the 60s, this was huge, man. Like, you know, back in my parents' day, they were into this too. They're just like, let's just live in a communal. Right? You guys ever heard that term? Like live in a communal, just people living together. And they don't have their own single possessions. It's like everybody has their own, or no one has their own possessions. We all have the same thing. You know what? Does that make sense? Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if that really is kind of how it worked? I think it would be kind of fun. Zach's like, no, dude, that's wrong. Peter's like, no, dude, I'm not into it. Now, Peter talked about how the church in Jerusalem did go bankrupt. They had a problem with money. But they had, I want you to see something, though. It says that neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Meaning, I could own things, I could have things, but I could still share them and think of them as a common, used commonly with the group of people. But notice verse 33 is that it says great power, meaning they lived this way. An incredible work of God was going on because great power was manifested by the apostles. It says to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So that's why so much of the signs and wonders accompanied the apostles, because they were to be witnesses to Israel of the resurrected Lord. See, Jesus is alive. He's living in me. He did miracles on the earth. You rejected him. You crucified him. But now he's living in us, and we're doing miracles just as he did. See, it's just an extension of him. So I don't think so much what they did in the communal thing of sharing was so much wrong. Because, man, God was totally into where they were at, man. He blessed it fully. You know what I mean? He said, man, that's awesome. Does that mean me and you have to live that way? No, we see other examples in the New Testament where people did not live this way. But at this time and at this place, this is what they did. But I love what it says. I love in verse 32 where it says they were they believed and were of one heart and one soul. I mean, that's kind of cool. Do you see that the miracle of really unity was here with this church at the beginning? Just a beautiful unity with them. They loved each other. They had one heart, one soul. I mean, isn't that what we want? When you really think about a student ministry or any church, what do you want? What do you really want? Don't you want to be someplace where you feel like you have one heart with people and you have one soul with people, that you can grow with them in your knowledge of Christ? You know, that's kind of what I've always wanted. You know, I've always wanted to feel a part of, you know, that we're part of something much better, much bigger, something awesome. So some people really look at this and they go, oh man, these guys were kind of weird and they kind of communal, and that's communism. And some people get really into that thing, you know, and they throw up the communism word and everybody's like, oh, you know what I mean? Like, oh my God, you know what I mean? It's awful and stuff like that. And man, it's just what God was doing with these guys. And if God told them, hey, sell their possessions and give to the poor or give to, you know, help out, they recognized, the bottom line is these people recognized that the apostles were extensions of Jesus. And they had a special call on their life to minister to Israel in a radical way. And so the Spirit of God spoke to them, obviously, and they did what they did. Notice one of the guys who did it. It says, nor was there anyone among them, in verse 34, who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Sounds good, right? Hold on. It says, and then a man who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it sounds good so far, and we'll learn more about Barnabas, but he was a very cool guy, very involved in the book of Acts. So we'll touch more on him later in the book. Chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias... And I just want you to know that Ananias means grace of the Lord. That's what his name means, just so you know that. It's kind of cool. It's a beautiful name, huh? Yeah, the dude's going to die, but it's a beautiful name. Okay. Now, and the woman's name is Sapphira, and her name means beauty, okay? And she's going to die too. So, but now check this out. Things are going so beautiful in the group, right? God's doing a beautiful thing. There's such a spirit of unity. So much so where people are selling their possessions and they're giving it to the apostles, and the apostles are distributing it to the needs of the 5,000 people that are now part of their crew. I mean, now they've grown quite a bit. It's probably over 5,000 people now as the early church at this point. And so they're helping out people. Everybody's chipping in, man. Everybody's painting the houses. You know what I mean? Everybody's kind of helping out, you know, kind of thing. But these two people, a husband and wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. Marriage not going too well. It says, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart as to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Dude, you could have took a vacation. You could have went anywhere. You could have spent it on your kids. You have conceived this thing in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So fear came upon all those who heard these things. So that's bad. And it says, then the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her. So she was at the mall. She came back and she says, "Hey, how's things going?" And Peter says in verse 8, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much. I did. We did." And Peter says, "How is it that you have agreed all together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Just as God was in Mount Sinai, just as God spoke to the people of Israel and he was direct, so now it's like God is right there in the midst of the people again." You get it? It's just the new covenants now here, and God's right there again. And God's going to judge again. Just like he did in Mount Sinai, he's going to judge when things get out of whack. But now God is there. His Spirit is there through the apostles living in them. So God is not in some cloud anymore, but now he's living actually in his temples, in his people, and working to judge people. And Jesus said this would happen. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered together, I will be there in the midst. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Meaning what Jesus is saying is, I give you guys the authority of judgment. That's what he told his apostles. So I want you to see the big picture of the Bible is that the Bible is, in a sense, in the New Testament, a repeated work. God is repeating himself. And you got to see that. I hope you see that. That God is just going, okay, another covenant. I'm there again. I'm going to judge them again. He's doing the same things that he did in the Old Testament as in this section too. Very interesting. Now, Ananias, some people look at this and they go, "Man, this is kind of harsh. I mean, they just kind of lied a little bit and God kind of jacked them." For some of you, it might sound familiar to an Old Testament passage in the book of Joshua. Right? God is taking his people, the new covenant people, into the promised land. It's a beautiful time for the people of Israel. Man, they are under the new covenant with God. They're moving from the land of Canaan into Israel. And it's going to be beautiful. Land filled with milk and honey, right? They conquer Jericho. Then they come against, later on, they come against this place Ai, and they can't conquer it. But they can't conquer it because there's this guy named Achan, who ended up stealing the booty from the war against Jericho. And don't you remember that story where he buried the booty? God said, "I don't want you guys to take any of the booty, literal booty, from Jericho, because that is to be burned." But Achan couldn't prevent himself. He was tempted. And he stole it, and because of that, there was a judgment on him. What was that judgment? Does anybody remember what was the judgment on Achan and his family? Death. Yeah, they were burned. Yeah, it was fire. Did they stone him? Okay, they stoned him. But they died. And you see, that's the parallel. That's another parallel section of this passage with Ananias and Sapphira. The new covenant's here. God's doing a work. And now someone is going to steal. Now, why do I say steal? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "And he kept back." The word "kept back" means to embezzle. We only have two other places that I think I know of in the New Testament where I remember it being. And one of them is Titus, where in the book of Titus chapter 2, it talks about pilfering. Do you guys know what that word pilfering means? To pilfer? It's kind of a cool word. But it says that bondservants should be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So that word, and it's also used stealing in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 7. So we know from verse 2 that when it says, "And he kept back part of the proceeds," he embezzled it. He basically said to, he, Ananias and Sapphira said, man, dude, Barnabas rocks. I mean, Barnabas is awesome, dude. He sells everything. He gives it to the apostles. Probably everybody went after Barnabas and they're like, dude, that's awesome what God's doing in your life. It's just so cool. You know, and sometimes when we see someone being blessed, what do? Spiritually, are we happy for them? No, sometimes we're kind of what? We're kind of envious. We're kind of like, oh man, you know, God, I wish I would get in on that. You know what I mean? And Ananias and Sapphira get together and they kind of concoct a little plan. And they say, hey, you know what? It'd be cool if we did something cool. Maybe that would work out cool. You know, people would see us too, you know? And so they actually planned to sell their property to say that they were going to give it all to the apostles, but they actually took it. They took part of it for themselves. Now, Peter says, hey, wasn't it not your property, Ananias? Couldn't you have done whatever you wanted to do with your property? The answer is what? Yes. So Peter's saying, you didn't have to sell it. We're not making you sell anything. You've chosen to do this, but you've chosen also to take some of it and steal it. Now, notice verse 3. Check this out. This is so cool. It says, I remember reading this when I was like 18. I was just like, whoa, this is crazy. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The first thing is Satan filled their heart to lie. Do you know some things that we can do, maybe? Maybe, you know, like this passage says, maybe Satan can fill our hearts with something, a thought, an action. We're not acting like God, but we're acting like who? Yeah, Satan. That's kind of a scary thought. But I think a true one at that. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, lying to the Holy Spirit is equated in verse 4. If you read the end of that, it says, you have not lied to men, but to who? God. I used to use this passage all the time in talking about the Holy Spirit being God. You know, with cults, you know, and things like that. I used to always say, man, well, is the Holy Spirit God? They go, no. And I go, well, why does it say that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And then in the next verse, it says you've lied to God. You know, how does that work? You know, isn't the Holy Spirit must be God. You know, that was one of my things that I would use. So in verse 5, Ananias falls down and breathes his last. Let me ask you a question. What could have prevented this? Repentance. Someone said repentance. Now, what I wrote down is confession prevents deception. Achan in Joshua 7 and Ananias and Sapphira in this section did not confess. They all should have just confessed. See, that's why confession is so important, because confession prevents deception. Does that make sense? See, if you confess to someone and say, hey, man, you know what, Peter? I actually took some of the, I messed up, dude. I blew it. I lied. You know, I actually kept, you know, half of the money from the house. It really, you know, who knows what would have happened? What if Achan would have done the same and just said, hey, you know what? You know, I struggle with stealing. I like to steal. I've talked to people like that. No joke. That they just have a habit of stealing and they just go, man, I just like to steal. I like the thrill of it, you know. But how many of us are like Ananias and Sapphira that we really have a front? This is the first time in the church. The church is going awesome, right? We're all loving each other. We're all caring for each other. But then Ananias and Sapphira have this huge front, this, you know, this leaven, this sin that's brewing in them, this deception that's coming on. And God says no. But what prevents deception in our lives? You know, it's confession. It's constantly being in a state of confession in your life. I would recommend this. First to God. Daily make confession to God. Do you daily make confession to God? Do you daily go to God and say, hey, God, forgive me for my sin. This is my sin. This is what I've done wrong. See, it prevents deception with your relationship with God, right? Right off the bat, man, because now you're being honest with the Creator. But then the second step is not just being confessing with God to prevent deception with you and God, but now it's to prevent deception between you and other people, the church, and that is to be honest with each other. Now, how many people you think go to church in the morning, husband and wife, and they're arguing on the way to church? And they're just totally bitter, and they get out and they go to church, and everything's what? You know, you go up to them and you go, "Hey, how you doing?" And they go, "Hey, Pastor Bo, how are you?" "Great, how are you guys doing?" "Fine." My dad told me fine, there was an acronym for fine. I can't tell you guys that because it's like R-rated. But my dad used to always say, "Hey, fine means," and he went into what it meant, what the acronym was. You know, but that's how people are, right? A lot of us act like Ananias and Sapphira all the time. Totally, you know, deceiving. Totally not wanting to be honest. Always wearing a mask. And you know, that really quenches the Holy Spirit work in your life. If you want to quench the Holy Spirit in your life, deceive. Don't be honest with people. See, I need power in my life. I don't know about you guys, but I need a power that is really good, a great power, because I'm a weak man. And you guys might be a lot stronger than me that you don't need a supernatural power. But I do. I need some kind of supernatural power to not go in certain directions in my life. And if I deceive, that power will be quenched. It's like pouring water on it in my life. It will not be a fire, a flame to help me out at all. I will have quenched that spirit in my life. That power of God that He's given me through Jesus Christ will not be available because I am living in deception. And Jesus can't bless that. He's in me, but He ain't going to bless it. He ain't going to give me the power over my enemies if I walk in a deceptive way. And that's why at this group and in this church, I have been, as the assistant pastor, very vocal about my pornography issues, things of that nature, very open. Not many assistant pastors, by the way, would be as vocal as I have been on this issue. But I have come to understand the need of a power, the power of the apostles. I need that Holy Spirit power in my life. And I don't want anything to quench it. And that means that I need to look for those areas of sin that want to creep up in my life. Those things that want to deceive and want to say, "Hey, Bo, don't tell nobody. Don't talk about that. You know, keep it to yourself. No one else is saying anything about that at church. So why should you talk about it?" You know what I mean? I mean, if you bring it up, it's going to seem weird because no one else brings it up. And, you know, and I've been around ministers for 22 years. And I never heard once anybody bring up the stuff I struggled with. Isn't that a trip? In 22 years. I never heard a minister say, "Hey, dude, I struggle with this." Another minister's going, "Hey, you know, let's pray." You know, nothing like that. It was always like, whoa, if someone ever brought up something like that, it was like, "Oh my God, dude, something's wrong," and blah, 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 and dude, stay away, and blah, 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 blah. And it was like this huge radical thing that, you know, it kind of got blown out of proportion, and it was just crazy. So I was deadly afraid. And when you're deadly afraid of what might happen, what do? You don't say nothing, right? And then you live in deception. "Hey, Bo, how you doing?" "Fine. Things good?" "Yeah. What's new in life?" "Nothing. Played some hockey games." "Never mind. I self-gratified to porn the other day." But, you know, I'd say that underneath my, you know what I mean? "Never mind that. It would just be really nice and make things work." But you see, even me have failed in this way of Ananias and Sapphira, where you play the hypocrite. So let me ask you another question. Why did they die? Why don't I die? Why do you think God said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Dude, you're done"? Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. Peter never says, "Okay, man, Ananias, you know, you have not lied to men, but to God at the end of verse 4. And then he says, now you are going to die. You know what I mean? And it's like this radical thing. You know what I mean? Like the fire is going to come down from God. You notice he doesn't like inflict, like, he doesn't say, now go to the church council and the council will find out if you are worthy to live or not. You know what I mean? Who is the head of the church? Jesus. And so the church doesn't have any authority in itself, basically no counsel to say, oh, you know, you need to be put to death or not. If God wants to put you to death, guess what? He puts you to death. I guess that's what he does. He's the head of the thing. I don't think it necessarily means that Ananias and Sapphira weren't saved, weren't in heaven when they died. That positionally they weren't right with God, meaning they had a relationship with Jesus. But at this time they did a sin that God said, you know what? I don't want that. We don't need that right now. See, there's some passages of Scripture that make me think that, and that is one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about Paul's talking to the church and he says, hey, some of you are eating the body and blood of Christ, like taking communion. And you guys are actually pigging out. You guys are like, give me that matzo bread. And you guys are chowing, and everybody's like, oh, hey man, I want a piece. And they're like, oh no, dude, it's mine. And give me that grape juice. And you know what? And you know what Paul said? He said that's why some of those guys are sick, and that's why some of them died. They took it in an unworthy manner. He said, you wanna play that way with God? God struck some of them dead. That's radical. 1 John chapter 5 says there's a sin that leads to death. Read it. 1 John chapter 5 is pretty radical. And Paul says, I don't think we should pray about that. But that's what he says in his book. But it's kind of an interesting quote he says. But he talks about a sin leading to death. And so I don't think Ananias and Sapphira weren't, it's not that they weren't saved or anything, but God at this point in what was happening in the church wasn't going to allow this to go on in the early church. There was a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit happening, and this could have certainly prevented other great works of God from happening to allow this sinful attitude into the church, and there was judgment. Now I want you to see another thing too. How many of you guys have heard revival? Yeah, a lot of times when we think of revival, we think of like, man, you know, good stuff, right? Really, revival is really judgment in the house of God. See, what's happening in the book of Acts is revival. The true Israelites, I want to make that clear, the true Israelites are coming to know God again. They're coming into the right relationship, the right covenant with God again. A beautiful thing is happening in Israel. A few are coming to know who God is. And it's beautiful. But in the midst of that, there's this sin that is brewing. And what God is saying is that when I have this revival happen, when you guys awaken to your understanding of who God is and who you're not and your need for God, there is going to be a judgment that comes with that. Sin is going to be judged. And revival carries that kind of idea that we are, when we have revival in a land, we are in a sense being judged by God. We in a sense are, you know, it carries that kind of understanding. The book of James says, judgment begins in the house of God, that we are going to be looked at by God, and God's going to say, hey, you know what? I want to get rid of all that junk in your life. And when revival is really happening, the person says, right on. Let's do it, man. Let's do it, God. Do that work in my life. And he starts ripping stuff out of your life, and you're like, yes, just keep doing it, God. Keep getting rid of it. Keep cleaning me. Keep cleaning me. And that's the revival that's taking place. And that's what's happening here. And God said, I will not allow, at this point, this sin to come into the early church and corrupt it. So why does God do it? I don't know. He's the head of the church. He can judge them the way he sees fit. Just as he judged Achan, so he's going to judge Ananias and Sapphira. But it's kind of interesting to note that the church didn't convene a committee. He just dropped down dead. And then it says that his wife also dropped down dead. In verse 9, Peter says to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Isn't that cool? It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. You see everything so entwined, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Everything's so intertwined, you know, because there's one God in three persons. It says, "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Isn't it sad that Ananias just did, or Sapphira just didn't say, "Man, it's almost like she had a chance," you know, at this point to say, "You know what? Man, we were wrong. You know, he was wrong. You know, but he didn't." So many times in marriages, they grow corrupt together too. You know, they start off great together and then they grow corrupt together too. They allow things together into their marriage. And that's unfortunate. If you ever are in a relationship and there's someone that's in your life, you know, your spouse, and they introduce something in your marriage, and they will, they probably will, that's going to happen probably at some point, don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say, "No, honey, I don't think that's right." You know, because you don't have to just do what Sapphira did and just cave in and say, "Hey, you know, okay, you know, you want to do it? Sure, let's go for it," you know, kind of thing. You don't have to do that. You can make a stand, and she did not. So, great fear in verse 11 comes upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Very Deuteronomy 19 like. I'll just read you that a passage from Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 verses 20 says, "And all who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." It talks about judgment of witnesses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, and great fear was to fall upon the people. See, this is kind of the pattern of the Bible, is that when someone goes against God, then God is going to judge, and that judgment is going to result in fear in the people. They're going to fear God. They're not going to fear man, but they're going to fear God. And they're going to look at God's holiness and go, "Dang, dude, God is, you don't want to mess with him." And this is what was happening in the early church. Look at what it says next. But none of the, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which is in the temple, and where this one man got healed a couple chapters ago. So they've been there before. And it says, and none the rest dared join them, but people esteemed them highly. Meaning people looked at the Christians and, man, they thought, dude, these dudes are serious. These dudes are into God. Like, hardcore. I mean, they're really into God. You know what I mean? You don't just hang out with them, man. It's like, these people are really into Jesus. They, like, study the Bible. I mean, they, like it. I mean, if they go long, they're into it. Because they're into the Bible, man. I don't know if I want to hang with those kind of people. Because they're into, like, sharing their faith, man. I mean, they'll actually get in front of people and share. They'll, like, you don't want to go eat a hamburger with them, because they might actually stop and say something to someone. And it might embarrass us. You know what I mean? And they're kind of into that. They're kind of radical, you know, like that. And so a lot of people kind of were kind of a little like, "Whoa, these guys are hardcore," you know. But is that how you think people look at Christianity today? You know, do people look at Christianity today and go, "Man, they esteem us. They esteem us highly. They see us in a high way." Is that how the world sees us? You know, do they see us in a good way? Like, "Man, new Christians are, man, they love their God, man. They just, you know," a lot of them don't. A lot of them see a lot of corruption within the church, right? They see a lot of corruption, so they don't have that attitude towards us. You know, they have a negative attitude towards us. And it says, but some people, we see in verse 14, but believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So it's kind of cool. Even though people esteemed them highly and a lot of people didn't want to get involved with them, it says that God kept adding to their numbers. And notice that it says they didn't increasingly were added to the church, but notice it says they were added to who? The Lord. Isn't that cool? They were added to the Lord. It's not like the church. It's not like they're sitting there going, "Oh, our church has more people than you." But they understood that it was added to the Lord. The Lord is the head of the church. He's doing the work. He's doing the miracles. He's the one who's doing all this. He's just using the disciples. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, Jesus, I want you to use me in any way possible. Use my body. Use my mouth. Use my hands, man. Use it all for your glory. You live in me. You live in me. Do that work through me to touch other people." And what a cool thing that God can actually use our lives, every part of our life. I mean, it's beautiful. He wants to do that with you guys. It says in verse 15, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Does that sound kind of weird? Yeah. It's kind of weird, but in Acts 19, there's this whole handkerchief thing of Paul the apostle. You guys remember that? He like blows snot on this thing. He's like, oh, he's got bad allergies. But people are loving it, dude. They're touching it. And no joke, they're getting healed. I'm not even joking. Read Acts 19. We'll get there. He's not blowing boogers on it. That was just joking with you guys. But it is the handkerchief of Paul, it says. So I don't know what he's blowing on the thing. But anyway. But what's interesting is that, doesn't that bother any of you? Doesn't that make you just go, that's kind of weird, kind of freaky, you know, the old shadow thing? Now, Peter doesn't say, or nowhere does it say that it was healings by the shadow, but it just says that the people were so blown away by the signs and wonders ministry of the apostles that they did bring people out, so at least the shadow of Peter, they might pass by it and somehow be healed by it. I mean, we've seen some weird stuff with Jesus, though, right? People touching Jesus, right? Wanting just to touch his clothes, and by touching his clothes, they get healed, right? But remember, this is a special time. The apostles are showing Israel, specifically Israel, that Jesus is still alive. The same Jesus who did the healings back then, the same things are happening in their lives as well. So that's why this is happening. You know, it was specific for this time. But just because it was specific for this time, I think there's a point here that's very cool to think about, and that is this. Are you guys okay with God doing radical things? Like, are you guys okay with God doing freaky deaky stuff? Like, sometimes, see, I don't mind. I kind of like the freaky every now and then. You know what I mean? I kind of like that. You know, every now and then I just have a real heart like, hey, I want to see something freaky. I want to, you know, I like that. I watched a show the other day on Netflix. It was like this where people were sticking stuff down their throats, like these swords, and they had stuff going in their eyes, and it was like, man, it was this carnival thing, man. It was crazy. And I always liked carnies, man. I always thought, the carnies are awesome, dude. You go to a carnival and they got Van Halen playing, you know, music. It's all this heavy metal stuff going and everybody's just looking all loady. You know what I mean? Like they're on crack. And I've always got, you know what? I feel pretty good here. I feel like kind of normal. You know what I mean? And I always felt pretty good being at places like that. Maybe that's kind of weird. But anyway, but it's like, you know, it's kind of cool, you know, that God does crazy stuff and works in different places and different times and things like that. And sometimes God is going to do something radical. It's just sometimes I think we limit God, and sometimes we don't think God can do something. Some of you guys don't think God can free you from a bondage. Some of you don't think God can free you from, you know, an addiction. You know, and so you already hinder God. You know, and I find that in my life too. Just honestly, I find that in my own life. Where a lot of times I don't say, God, I believe you can free me. And sometimes it's cool just to vocalize that. I find it so cool sometimes in prayer just to say, God, you can set me free. Man, you have the ability to do that, Lord. However you want to do that, You know, I'm willing for that. Whatever it takes, whatever kind of miracle it's going to be, whatever, however you're going to touch me, man, I'm okay. You know, because see, what God's concerned is not so much in how it happens, but He's concerned about my faith in it, right? He's concerned about my faith and my trusting in God. And if some woman's healed because she believes that Jesus is going to touch her as she hits the shadow of Peter, if she trusts in that, man, and God meets her right there, hey, man, praise God. That's what I say. Praise the Lord. I mean, who am I to say, oh, that's kind of not the real way to do things. You know what I mean? There's better ways to go about it. You know what I mean? I mean, she's trusting in Jesus, isn't she? Isn't he? They're trusting in the Lord. But the object of their faith is the shadow of Jesus. And they're saying, hey, man, if it hits me, I know God's going to do a great work. And I love the anticipation there. I love that attitude, man. I just think it's so cool that they are expecting God to do something. And that's what was brewing in Israel. Now, we get to see the opposition come against them once again. It says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is common. This is what is happening with the apostles. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, which they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles again and put them in a common prison again. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. It's great because I get the idea that nothing's going to prevent them from being a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Israel. Nothing is going to stop them from being a witness of the power of Jesus Christ. No jail, nothing. The doors are going to open and it's going to happen. It's like God saying, guys, Israel, I'm giving you guys opportunity upon opportunity. Notice they get free from the jail, and what does the angel say to them? It says, go right back into the temple where all the people are at. He doesn't say, hey, go over there where no one sees you. He says, go right back in the temple, dude, and talk. I mean, it's radical. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just so crazy, right? Just think if you went to the University of Arizona and you were talking to someone about Jesus and you got arrested. Right? And an angel came to you, opened up the door and said, hey, go back to the same place and go talk some more. You'd be like, oh, I don't know. That didn't work out too well last time. Right? But that's what the angel says. Go right back and do it. You know, it's awesome. So, verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So they started teaching again in the temple. They just kept at it. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, or the Sanhedrin together. I wonder if Paul was on the council at this time. Paul the apostle, who wasn't an apostle at this time. He was actually a member of this council, this ruling council. And Paul, in another section of Acts, says that he at one point sat and judged against the Christians. So I wonder if he sat on this council at this time to judge against. Wouldn't that be a trip? If one of the dudes judging against Peter is actually Paul, the dude who wrote most of the New Testament. And the council comes to Peter. Basically, they go to the court. They go to the law, those that love Torah, those that love the Old Testament covenant, those that are rulers of that covenant. And it says, they come together with all the elders of the children of Israel. And it's such a radical contrast of change of power, right? All of the Israel rulers are there going against the Christians. But guess where the power is now? Is the power with the children of Israel anymore? It's with the Christians. It's with the Christian Jews. Right before their eyes, the change of power is taking place. You know, from Israel, the councils of Israel, to now the church. God's rulership on the earth is in what? The church. No longer in Israel and their councils. So in verse 22 it says, but when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported. saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside, so everybody's still doing what they're supposed to be doing, before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men of whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Can you see them just totally frustrated? Dude, look what's happening. They're teaching again. And then in verse 26, it says, then the captain went with one of the officers, or with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Isn't that sad? So the rulers of Israel feared the people, because the people were starting to dig who? They were starting to dig the Christians, yeah. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem. Hey guys, have we filled Tucson? It says, I mean, I like that, right? It's like they filled Jerusalem with teaching about Jesus. And that's always convicting to me. It's like, hey, have I filled Tucson? Have I gone to my town and taught the people about Christ? Outreached. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, Peter was pretty radical in preaching his messages because he always brought it to the leaders, right? And he always said, you guys killed Jesus. You guys are the ones that did it. You guys hung him, man. And he was always radical like that, right? You know? So these guys know it, man. So they're saying to Peter, hey, Peter, dude, you're always dissing us before the people. You know what I mean? You're always so hardcore, man. Why you gotta be that way, dude? Why can't you be nice? You know what I mean? And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, right? So they take their stand. They say, hey, man, you can't tell us not to preach about God, you know, and that's what we should take too. If anybody tells us we can't preach about God, you know, we have to take our stand and say, hey, you know, the Bible tells us that we can't stop teaching about Jesus Christ. So if someone says, hey, you can't teach about the Lord, we're going to have to say no. You know, we have to obey God. Now, verse 30, look at what they say, what Peter says, and see if this you think this would tick them off. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Think they dug that one? No. So Peter keeps just going at it, dude. You know what I mean? It's like he keeps just going, dude, you killed him, you killed him, you killed him. Every time he talks to these people, right? Remember the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with what? Remember what it said? They spoke with what? Boldness. They had boldness to declare, you know. And they're being honest. He's being honest with the leaders. And it says, him God has exalted to his right hand, which is a beautiful study, is just study right hand. If you just do a study on the right hand, you'll see some good things. Because the right hand is that right hand of blessing, anointing, sacrifice. I don't want to get into it, but it's so cool, man. Good study. So God has exalted Jesus to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So you guys can't give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, but Jesus can. And we are his witnesses to these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So you guys don't know what you're doing, but we do because we got the Holy Spirit. See, God is on our side. Basically, Peter's saying, God is on our side. And this is how we know, is because look what's happening. Look at what's going on. It's incredible. Now, when it says, whom God has given to those who obey him, the Holy Spirit isn't given to you because you obey God in some, like, ceremonial way. That's not how the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit is given as you have trusted, obey Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, John chapter 6 says, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. That's the will of God. That's the work. The work is to believe on Jesus Christ. If you believed on Jesus Christ, believed on him, fully leaned on him, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. So that's what he says to them. Now, verse 33 kind of tells us that when they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill him. And I'll just read the rest. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. By the way, who did Gamaliel teach? Paul the Apostle. He was the teacher of Paul the Apostle. He was, I think, the grandson of a famous man who, if you're in college, the Hillel groups on campus, if you've ever heard the Jewish groups, Hillel. But Hillel was the grandfather of Gamaliel. He was a high-ranking Jewish Pharisee. As far as we know, he never converted to Christianity. He was always in opposition to Christianity. And in verse 35 it says, "And he said to them, Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is from men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be even found to fight against God." So wise words, right? He tells the men of Israel, the council, hey, don't do nothing to these guys. Now they agreed with him, and they called their apostles, and they let him go, right? No, what they did is they actually followed Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, and they beat him. And they scourged him. They beat him with probably the, 39 lashes. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go, right? Because the name of Jesus was blasphemy as far as they were concerned. It was wrong. It was anti-God. And what did they do? They went home whining, right? That's what the disciples did. They went home crying. No, check out what they do. It says, "Then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Isn't that cool? These dudes loved Jesus so much that they were okay with going through suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. They actually saw it was pretty cool. You know, have you ever been on someone's team so much that you loved it so much that even it doesn't matter what happens against you, you just were so glad you were associated with these people? You know, you're so happy to be a part of that team no matter what. You know, it happens probably all the time in war where you go through battles and things don't work out so good. But you're just happy to be with your cronies, man. You're glad. You know, you're blessed. You know, they're your boys or whatever. That kind of thing. Well, it's kind of cool, but Christianity, man, you see these guys, they get beat and they're happy for it. You know, how many of us do you think would do that? How many of us do you think would rejoice in suffering? The only way you can do that, the only way you can rejoice in suffering is to lose your life daily. That's it. You have to lose your life daily. It's the only way I know you can do it. It's just to give up your life. Like everything in my life. Sylvia, gone. Kids, gone. House, gone. Job gone. Everything gone. Lord, if you want to take it all, you take it all. Lord, your glory. Your glory. That's it. It's all I got is you. May you be honored. However you want to honor. However you want to honor your name in my life. Lord, you got to do that. You know, it's up to you. See, giving God everything in your life. That's radical, right? It's difficult. It's difficult for us all, that's for sure. But this is where they were at, man. They were on fire, these guys, man. They saw God's work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And you know what? When you get a taste of the Holy Spirit in your life and you see God freeing you from things, it's pretty darn exciting. And it's pretty fun. It's so fun where you're willing to do other things. You're willing to go a little crazy. You're like, hey, maybe I'm going to go talk to that guy. And you start talking to them, and then you go, man, maybe I'm going to go talk to the other guy. Maybe I'm going to go talk to this guy. And hey, maybe I'm going to go. I was in California the other week, and I go, hey, maybe I'm going to go to some Hindu yoga thing that they're really into Hindu. And maybe I'm going to go into the class, and I'll do this thing with them, and then I'll get a chance to talk to them. It was awesome. I didn't understand anything they were saying, but it was good. It gave me opportunity to share with them some things about Jesus Christ and about how I was raised and how karma doesn't work and things like that. You know, and you start maybe taking a little more risk. Do you know what I mean by that? You start taking a little more risk because you see God working in your life. You know, and that's fun. I mean, it starts becoming fun where even if it doesn't work out and you walk away and you feel like, oh, that didn't work out too well, you kind of go, hey, Lord, man, that was kind of cool. And these guys, man, they took it on the chin and they got beat, but they were so stoked because they were associated with Jesus. Are you guys stoked to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ? That's a big question. Are we okay with being associated with Jesus? You know, times, our days are going to get tougher. That question is going to get tougher as the days go on, right? It's going to be tougher and tougher as the days go on for us to say we're Christians. There's no doubt about it. And as we tell people wherever we're at that, yeah, we're Christians, people are going to look down on us. People are going to think evil of us. Because we live in a world where people are cutting off people's heads because they haven't done nothing other than claim the name of Christ. I mean, that's what's happening in our world today. And there is quite a hatred that's happening more and more for Christians today than ever before. And so we have to get rooted that, man, it's Jesus, man. Jesus' word's going to go out. His name's going to go out. And if that's what's happening, am I okay with that? Do I want His name to go out? And do I want His work to go out? Or am I more concerned about my life? I got to be more concerned that God, His work is going forth. You know what I mean? That's how I can go through suffering. So, cool chapter. Let's pray. Thanks for hanging in there. Father, we thank You so much for our time together. And thank You so much for this group, Lord. It's cool that we can get together and study Your Word. And that they actually want to hear Your Word. Father, we do long to partake of You and to drink of You and to smell You and see You and just be a part of Your life. And Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit, Father, for that's the work that we need, is we need You in us, Lord Jesus, to do a great work in our hearts and in our lives, to speak through us, to help us be a witness of the resurrection, that power. And we ask, Lord, I ask for people in this room, Father, that they would just daily come before You and they would daily ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we'd be learning now in the book of Acts, just to daily come to You and to daily ask for that filling, and that You would meet them where they're at and You would speak to their hearts and You would do great wonders, Lord, and speak to them, Lord, in a radical way. And Father, we do believe that You are a God of radical works today, and we're excited about what You're going to do as we continue our study. In Jesus' name, amen.